We're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 4 today. Jeremiah chapter 4. And we're going to remember Jeremiah was a prophet that the Lord called to minister mainly to the southern kingdom of Judah. So that keep that kind of in mind as we go through this. He's going to be speaking to the entire nation of Israel at certain points, but that's his main target. The Lord was trying to reach those people before they fell apart, like the northern kingdom did and were conquered. So in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 1, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory." So the Lord starts out by giving Israel some amazing promises, but they're based on one super important thing. Israel needs to return to the Lord. But when they come back, they need to come back clean. That means that they must get rid of all of their idols. Now we can relate to this somewhat in the New Testament times. This way, when people are told they need to come to Christ for salvation, some churches actually say it this way, and maybe they're not doing it consciously or intentionally, but this is the way it's presented when they present salvation. You just need to add Jesus to your life. You can keep doing all the things you want to do, just add Jesus to what you already have going on. But listen to what Jesus himself says. He says, repent, which means turn around. Don't keep doing the same things you're doing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he also said, if anyone desires to come after me, then let him deny himself and take up his cross, dying to self there, and follow me. That doesn't really sound like just keep doing everything that you're doing and just add Jesus to your life, does it? It sounds more like give up your life and follow Jesus. He even said further, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So the Lord wanted Israel to return to him, but not with their idols. And we should understand that, because it would be like a guy saying to his future bride, it's okay if you'll marry me and you can still bring all your boyfriends along with you and that'll be okay. Now, in our current culture, I'm sure there are people who actually think that way, that it would be okay to do that, but that is evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord clearly designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. So don't be deceived by our modern culture. The Lord expects a full commitment of our love. He's not looking for a shared love with the world type of relationship. Now, let's look at the amazing promises the Lord offered to the nation of Israel in these verses if they would return to him and come back clean. It says at the end of verse 1, then you shall not be moved. That means that they would be safe and secure without fear of being invaded, and the invasion is coming. So this is something that could all be avoided if they would repent and come to the Lord clean. The second promise he says is, you shall swear the Lord lives. So their relationship with the Lord will be restored, and they'll be declaring things in the name of the Lord, not in the name of some idol. So their relationship will be restored with the Lord, and they will know that the Lord lives. Now, you know, some people ask us, well, how do you know the Lord is real? And we can say, or at least hopefully we can say, that there are things that have happened in my life that can only be explained by the Lord doing them. Miraculous things, like answered prayers. Now, the third thing he mentions here, he says the Lord, you'll be able to swear the Lord lives in truth. So they'll be honestly able to say the Lord lives in truth, meaning that he always tells us what is true. And you can say that the Lord lives in judgment. That's the next thing it says here, meaning that he always makes perfect judgments, and he delivers the exact justice for the crime that's been committed. Not too much and not too little. It's always exact. And you can say the Lord lives in righteousness, because that's the next thing mentioned here, meaning that God's ways are always perfectly righteous. And you will never feel a sense of guilt for doing wrong if you always do things God's way. And the fourth thing here, notice one of the most amazing things, if Israel will obey the Lord as it says here, then their obedience will have an effect on the surrounding nations. As the Lord says here, the nations shall bless themselves in the Lord, and in him they shall glory. Now, we've seen this principle in our own country in the past, back when we were a God-fearing nation. Unfortunately, we've seen that effect diminish as our nation gets further and further away from the Lord. But at one time, it had such an effect that the United States was known as a Christian nation. But isn't it cool that the Lord says here that the nations shall glory in the Lord? And that will happen one day when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. Well, we can't wait to see that. That's going to be amazing. But for now, wouldn't it be great if the United States could say, "In God we trust," and actually mean it? Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, Israel could have seen all of those promises we just went through if they would have repented and obeyed the Lord. They could have done that. Verse 3, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." So it sounds like a farming terminology here, and it is, but he's not talking about farming. He's talking about spiritual things here. So the people would understand these farming terms, and just like the hardened ground, hard hearts need to be broken up too. The Lord was telling them to prepare their hearts to receive God's message to repent, just like it would prepare the ground to receive the seeds they wanted to plant for their crops. And as their seeds would provide physical food for them to live by, receiving of God's word would provide the spiritual food for them to live by too, in a spiritual sense. And the second part of that statement, which talks about the thorns, as it says, "Do not sow among thorns," it's saying that just like sowing among thorns would hinder the growth of the seeds, sowing God's message among unrepentant sin would definitely hinder any spiritual growth as well. So we have to ask then, how is the ground of our own hearts doing? Have we broken up the fallow ground, if that's what needs to be done for the word of God to receive, for us to receive that? Verse 4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, let my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." Circumcision was a sign of Israel's covenant that God made with them through Abraham. It was to be an outward sign that identified them as people who were set apart for the Lord. And it was supposed to be a sign of a changed heart. The Lord was telling them to remove the fleshly desires for sin that were hindering them from obeying the covenant that he had made through Abraham. And this was no subtle suggestion by the Lord, but it was a warning that should have been brought them sheer terror if they didn't take this warning to heart. You know, the power of this verse really comes out just by reading it, and it preaches all by itself. It says here at the end of verse 4, "You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." Wow, that should strike fear into the people there, as the Lord's going to deal with this some more. In verse 5, he's telling the prophet Jeremiah now, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities." So Jeremiah was supposed to tell the watchmen on the walls to sound the alarm by blowing the trumpet. This would alert the people that danger was coming And it would let the commanders know to mobilize their troops. This would let the people know they needed to gather together and get to the nearest fortified city. Now, these fortified cities had strong defenses and usually a huge wall for protection. They would also keep military troops there for protection, so it should be normally a very safe place to go. But this was how scary God's judgment was going to be. He's saying, you need to flee, and you need to flee now. Verse 6 goes on, set up the standard, the flag, towards Zion. Take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Notice the Lord says he is going to bring this. So setting up the standard meant to raise a signal flag that would call the troops to gather there. There was an urgency in this warning that there was no time to delay. The people living in the countryside outside of the city would flee into the city of Jerusalem. And then the Lord tells them the reason for all of this commotion. He himself was going to bring disaster on them, and it would come from the north. It was going to eventually be allowed, they're going to eventually be told it's the armies of Babylon that are coming. The end result of this would be great destruction, he says here at the end of verse 6. Sadly, all of this could have been avoided had they only repented when the Lord told them to. And now the Lord's going to give them the details about the disaster that's coming. Verse 7, the lion has come up from his thicket. That would be a scary thing to picture. And the destroyer of nations is on his way. And those were titles that were given both to Assyria and to Babylon, destroyers of nations. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. So you have to catch us about what the Lord is saying here. When he says that phrase is on its way, he said the destroyer of the nations is on his way. And when the Lord talks about his judgment coming like this, he's saying that it's already on its way. He does the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 when it talks about the wrath to come, talking about God's wrath coming to this world. That means that God's wrath for anyone who has not received Christ is already on its way to this world. It's already moving toward the direction of this earth. It's not going to be sent at some specific time in the future. It is already on its way. It's like your aunt is coming by train to visit you from another state far away. And she's already on that train. And every minute that passes, it's getting closer and closer. That's how it is with God's judgment of his wrath that will be poured out on the earth. It's getting closer and closer with each passing minute. So the point is, repent while you still have a chance. And come to Jesus Christ to get your sins forgiven. Now, when the destroyer comes to Jerusalem, and the destroyer will be Babylon, once he completes his conquest of their cities, they will all be laid waste without inhabitants. And notice it even says the fortified cities, they're not strong enough to hold off Babylon. Besides, the Lord is behind Babylon, he's helping them. So what you hear and read about here, this destruction, great destruction, disaster that's coming, the sad result of unrepentant sin. It's a hard picture to see that. Verse 8, for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth. The Lord's saying, you need to do this. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. So here's the people, and the way it's written here, it sounds like maybe the people were hoping that God was just bluffing about his coming judgment. Just saying, you guys need to straighten up your act and live a little better than you're doing. Because it says here, he has not turned back from us. But when it happens, the people are definitely, it's going to cause mourning for these people and wailing. And that's what it says. You need to clothe yourself with sackcloth. If you don't before it happens, you need to when it happens. You need to lament and wail and cry out to the Lord and repent from your sins. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. It's coming. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, they're going to perish too. The priests shall be astonished. They're going to be totally shocked. They didn't see this coming. They were relying on the temple. We have the law. We're God's people. We do the sacrifices. We're okay. They're going to be totally shocked when this happens. And the prophets are going to, they're just going to be lost in wonder, because these are the false prophets. They're going to think, I thought peace was coming, and it's no way it's going to, there's no way it's going to be peace. So the people were going to see their society fall apart when they saw all of their leaders so shook up. Their leaders in all the different areas, both social, civic, religious, will be dying and just in complete shock over the terror of God's wrath when it hits them. If you want to see a society crumble, just wipe out all of their leaders overnight. Verse 10, then I said, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Now, when the sword reaches the heart, that's a death blow. And Jeremiah here, he was mistaken, if this is reading it correctly. He had heard the prophets say that peace was coming, and he apparently assumed they were hearing from the Lord. But these prophets were false prophets, and they were proclaiming lies. The Lord never said those things. But there's another view on this verse that points out that Jeremiah was upset, maybe because God didn't stop the false prophets from telling their lies to the people and getting them to think it's going to be okay rather than repent. So the problem is, this is one of those verses that's very difficult to interpret precisely, because we need more content to work with here to get a better understanding. But this is all the Lord's given us. And we could talk to Jeremiah right now and say, what else did you mean? We don't quite get this one here, but this is all we have. So it's questionable, and we don't know exactly what was going through Jeremiah. My thought is, he was a young man, so he could have had some thoughts that might have thought, well, God, why are you doing this? But he's going to have that all straightened out in the next 40 years as the Lord continues to deal with him. Now, verse 11, at that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness. And this isn't a light breeze. We're talking about a huge storm, okay? So a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. And it's the Lord doing this. Now I will also speak judgment against them, against his people. So this was a picture of a destructive wind that would be heading their way. And it's talking about the armies that are going to come. They're going to be so destructive, like a tornado. We might think of it as a tornado, thinking about this destructive wind. And the Lord is saying that this would not be a comforting wind that might be nice in a warm day to feel a nice cool breeze, but it would be the destructive wind of God's judgment, like a huge storm. Verse 13, behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. That's that tornado effect. His horses are swifter than eagles, and that's really fast. Woe to us, for we are plundered, about ready to lose it all when these things happen. So this is describing the speed and how quickly the invading force from the north will be coming when God's judgment begins. They will be swift and unexpected, where there won't be time to do anything fast enough to get out of the way. You know, God's judgment may seem slow in coming, but once it starts, it will be as swift as can be. Now, verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you, making themselves at home within your heart? So the Lord has allowed Jeremiah to see these things as reality, and Jeremiah cares about the people. So he's pleading with the people to repent. And if we could see his brokenness right now, I think it would really break us up too. And this should be our plea, you know, going out to the whole world, beginning right here where we live, pleading with them to repent, because God's wrath is on its way. You know, the Lord has allowed us to see the reality of God's judgment that is coming too on the whole world. We just have to read the book of Revelation. He's allowed us to see that's real. We're not talking about some different theology. We're talking about the reality. These things are going to happen. This is God's word, and it is true. Now, Jeremiah realizes that the people have made an outward appearance of repentance. They did that. They went along with the leader that was trying to lead them back to the Lord. They did it on an outward show. But he was begging them to cleanse their hearts for real, because he knows that God looks at the heart, not at an outward show of people trying to look religious. And these people had allowed their evil thoughts to make themselves at home within their heart, and then they would act out on them. And Jeremiah's probing question is, how long? How long are you going to continue in your evil ways? Verse 15. For a voice declares from Dan, that's one of the tribes that first introduced idolatry into Israel, and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Those areas are destroyed at this point in time when Jeremiah is speaking to them, because the northern kingdom is where they're from. They've already been wiped out by Assyria. So there's a voice coming from there. It's saying this is real. Verse 16, make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country. And that word watchers, they didn't do the best job, I don't think, of translating that word in the New King James. It's actually, it sounds too peaceful. The ones that are coming are invaders. It's an invading army, an invading force. They're coming from a far country, that's Babylon, and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. So you've got the dead voice from the northern kingdom, they're already gone. And also this loud voice that's coming from Babylon, they're going to hear that noise when they get closer here. So these watchers, as they are called here, are the invading army, and they're going to hit Jerusalem head on. And they're going to make a whole lot of noise when they do. We'll see more about that in here. Verse 17, like keepers of a field, talking about farmers, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. So it means they're going to set up camp all around. Very similar to the farmers who would normally be out in the fields like that, camping out to protect their animals and their crops. And the Lord clearly lets them know that these things will be happening because of their rebellious sinning against the Lord. Bad actions have consequences. The enemy tries to deceive us that, oh, it's okay. Everybody's doing this. It's not a problem. No, the truth is, it's eventually going to come back and plague us. Bad actions have consequences. The Bible even says the Lord, he disciplines those he loves. So as Christians, we aren't getting away with it either, guys. We need to walk with the Lord and follow his ways very carefully. Verse 18, he says, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. So the Lord lets them know that they brought these judgment upon themselves. And he had previously warned them. He sent prophets and they didn't listen. So this wasn't caused by the Lord, but by their wickedness that was so bad that it infected their heart. This shows us how dangerous our wickedness can be. It affects the heart. Verse 19. Oh, my soul. This is Jeremiah, sounds like just broken here. I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. So he's speaking to his soul here, he's speaking to himself. And it's a painful conversation, as he says. He feels that pain in his heart. I don't know if you felt that before. It's a pain that just doesn't let up. And it's really painful, like stabbing almost. Verse 20 says, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. It's wiped out, erased, nothing left. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. That's how fast it happened. How long will I see the standard, that's that flag that was raised, and hear the sound of the trumpet? Now, Jeremiah was allowed to see these things, what the Lord showed it to him, and he couldn't get it out of his mind, couldn't get it out of his heart. So Jeremiah is filled with anguish himself over the terrible message that he must bring to the people. And it's ringing through his mind, the sound of the trumpet of the watchman that was warned to, it's going to in the future, warning the people that the invading armies are approaching. They see the armies, they're coming, they have to sound the alarm. You know, I've heard stories from someone who was in World War II and the freakish whistle of the bombs that were dropping and how those sounds haunted the soldiers even after they were back home from the war. I remember my own dad who was in the war. He would not allow us kids to even whistle inside our house, and I never understood why until I was older and I heard these stories about the whistling bombs on the battlefront during the war. And just to show you how real that was, my dad had instilled in us, you do not whistle in this house. And I thought that was a normal procedure for everyone. So I was over at one of my buddy's house when I was in grade school and too young to know any different. And he started whistling when he was walking through his house. And I stopped him and said, what are you doing? And he's looking at me like, what are you talking about? I said, you can't whistle in the house. And he goes, what are you talking about? I can whistle in the house if I want to. That's how firmly my dad had instilled that in us kids. That was taboo, and I reacted instantly. So when you hear Jeremiah having these reactions, I think it's PTSD, you know, from the visions the Lord had shown him long before the invasions ever happened. So how do you like that? Pre-PTSD. That's really scary. Verse 22, for my people, the Lord is saying here, are foolish. They have not known me. They didn't have a relationship with the Lord. They could have. They chose not to. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. These are not kind words because they're true, but they're hard to hear. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. So this is a good description of people in the world today who don't know the Lord. They may not consider themselves to be foolish and silly like a child might be. They probably see themselves as wise and smart. But in the true reality that the Lord sees, and he shows it to us, the only wisdom they have is how to do evil. As far as doing good, according to the Lord's standard, they have zero knowledge and zero understanding. And that's just the truth. Next, we're going to see Jeremiah give what some have called a reverse image of Genesis chapter 1. And he's going to do this to describe the devastation of what things are going to look like in Judah and Jerusalem after they have suffered the wrath of God for their sins. So hang on. Verse 23. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. They said that after the attacks happened and Jerusalem was wiped out and the temple completely destroyed, everything leveled, it looked like a desert. Even the birds had no reason to even fly over. And there was no light because of all the smoke from the burning fire, probably, is the description here. Verse 26, I beheld, and indeed, the fruitful land. And that's so sad. The land was so fruitful. God blessed him with such a glorious place to live. I beheld, and indeed, the fruitful land was a wilderness. And all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. How sad and how devastating. So much potential was in that land, and they could have enjoyed immense blessings had they obeyed the Lord and forsook their many idols. The principle we see here is that sin leads to death, but repentance would have led to life. And for those who repent of their sins and come to Christ in our lifetime, in the New Testament, their repentance will lead to eternal life. What a blessing. Verse 27 goes on, "For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end." So put these together, you know, that land was so fruitful, it became a wilderness. All the cities were broken down, the presence of the Lord and his fierce anger. And the Lord adds this to it, "The whole land shall be desolate." That's true. It's going to be wiped out. "Yet I will not make a full end." Now notice how scary the thought of that is. The land was definitely going to be desolate for a time, but the Lord could have easily wiped it out forever. It could be made to never be inhabitable ever again. And Israel could have never been welcomed back to the place again. But this is the mercy of God and the grace of God, that he did not end the land nor the history of Israel at that point in time. And every day that we are still able to breathe, still able to take another step, each day is from the mercy and grace of God. So we should be so grateful for every day that we are still alive here. And we do thank the Lord for that. Now verse 28, "For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken. I have purposed and will not relent." He's not going to change on this. "Nor will I turn back from it." So this shows that God's judgment is so powerful, it affects creation itself. As it says, the earth will mourn, you know, and the heavens being black are a grim picture of God's judgment falling on Jerusalem. And the Lord expresses the certainty of his judgment coming. You know, that's a scary thought too. He's not going to relent. He's not changing his mind on this. Verse 29, "The whole city shall flee from the noise." There is that noise we saw earlier. "The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen." The guys carrying their bows and ready to shoot their arrows. "They shall go into thickets." These are the people running away. "And climb up on the rocks. For every city shall be forsaken, every one of them. And not a man shall dwell in it." So the noise of the stampeding horsemen must have sounded like thunder, and it produced so much fear that the citizens living there couldn't flee fast enough. They would be so afraid that they would run into the thick woods and climb up on the rocks trying to escape. So I'm sure they'd be getting injured. There'll be scratches and tears from everything happening as they're trying to get away and get anywhere they can to hide. In devastating times like that, the people will flee to whatever hiding place they can find. By the time those armies of Babylon were done, there would be no one left in their cities. And even the fortified cities would be uninhabited. I don't know if you can imagine, just think about a few cities around our area here that you would maybe go down there or drive through there, and there wouldn't be one single person anywhere, not on the streets, not in the stores, nowhere to be found. That's the bleak picture that would be left here, because they were very prosperous when all of this happened. Prosperity doesn't mean God's on your side. It's a blessing if you can use it properly, but repentance comes from moral repentance. Verse 30 says, "And when you are plundered, what will you do?" So the Lord's saying, when you lose everything, what are you going to do? "Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair." You're going to make yourself look good. "It's for nothing," he says. "Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life." So this is a strange picture for us, but this is a picture of Judah, who has prostituted herself with all of these idols that the pagans worship. And it's a picture of basically her putting on her prostitute garb. She's getting all dressed up in this prostitute outfit, thinking that these pagans from Babylon can be swayed by her charms. I mean, they worshiped idols before, and everybody seemed to be okay with that. But the Lord turned all of these pagan nations against Judah. So those whom she thought were her friends and lovers are now seeking to destroy her. And this is an accurate picture of the harlot attitude of Israel. Instead of turning to her husband, the Lord, for help, she turns to her idolatrous nations for help. But they now despise her. So rather than offer her help, they only wish to harm her. Look at the last three lines in this verse again. In vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. And the light's coming on now in verse 31. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor. This is Jeremiah here talking about the shrieks and the screams he's going to hear when all of this hits. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, bewailing herself. Those are the children of Jerusalem. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary, dying because of murderers. So instead of hearing the soft, seductive words of a harlot trying to sell her wares, Jeremiah heard the painful cries of a woman who sounds like she's giving birth to her first child. And you ladies understand this. I've heard that the first child produces the most pain for the mother, and childbirth gets easier the more children you have, typically. So that sound Jeremiah was hearing must have been from someone in excruciating pain. And instead of choosing a sackcloth, to show mourning over her sins, Jerusalem chose to adorn herself as a harlot, hoping to please her pagan lovers. She thought, I'll just keep doing the same evil I've been doing. I'm enjoying it. But Jerusalem prettied herself up for nothing because her lovers would only take her life. And in her final days, before Jerusalem died at that point, she realized that her pagan lovers had now become her murderers. I know this passage ends on a sad note because of the people who were making some bad choices. The world in which we live today is evil. Jesus said the world hated him and that the world would hate his followers too. So we need to keep our spiritual wits about us and remember that God is our Father who loves us and he wants what is best for us. That's why he sent his son to die in our place on the cross. Jesus paid for our sins so we could be forgiven and then we could spend eternity in heaven. He did all of that work for us. He was raised from the dead. God accepted his sacrifice. If God hadn't done this, sending his son Jesus, then we would all have been cast into the lake of the fire at the end of time. We can praise God for the day that he woke us up to see our need for Jesus. If you haven't come to that point yet, then we're going to pray for you right now. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. And Lord, we understand there are times you have to make your point very strong, very powerful. And Lord, when you leave us on a sad note, we know that you're wanting us to take this to heart as well. Lord, these are very serious issues when it comes to sin. The world thinks they can play with it, Lord, but it's explosive and it will blow up. The day will come and judgment will happen. Father, we want to pray today for anyone who has never been wakened up to see their need for Christ. Let today be that day if they don't know Jesus. Whenever they're listening to this, Lord, if you would allow people to hear this, we just pray, Lord, that their hearts would be touched by you and the Holy Spirit, they would grieve and repent now for their sins and come to Christ. Lord, we know the day's coming and the things are going to happen just as you told us in the book of Revelation. Lord, I pray we keep our spiritual wits about us and stay strong for Christ and not bend to the ways of this world. I pray for all my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I ask you, Lord, to help us to follow you and to stay in love with you, Lord. Let us not be sidetracked or tempted by the world to go aside and fall in love with the world. Help us to have a heart for you, Lord. And we ask you to give us a heart that you have for others too. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. I pray that all the electronics work and the message can go forth as you will, Lord. May you be glorified in all of it. And Father, we give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' precious and very powerful name.